Praise the Lord. Go with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. Let's look at verse 8. While you're turning there, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. We receive of your love, Father. We receive of your grace this day. We thank you that our sufficiency is connected directly to our believing moments, our faith position. We are in Christ. Father, I thank you that none of us sit here this morning on our own. I thank you that none of us are disqualified. I thank you that right now, every person within the sound of my voice who chooses to have a believing heart, that your purposes can prevail suddenly. And I thank you for it. Father, I thank you that our lives work, and they work very, very well. I thank you that we're fruitful, that we're prospering, that we're abundantly blessed. So, Father, refresh and bless every person in this place. Thank you for our fellowship through the Word of God this day. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
You know, friend, the world's upside down. Have you noticed? I was listening, channel surfing a little bit before I came to church today. And, of course, everybody's talking about the chaotic events of the world and all the different issues and the wars and the economic turmoil and all kinds of challenges. And people are always asking me my position on this bailout or this or that. And I say, well, I'm not an economist, so I don't know. I'm not a politician, so I really don't have an opinion. I'm not going to fight with nobody about nothing, but I am a gospel preacher.
Amen.
And I would tell anybody, I would rather have heavenly help than earthly help. There's a place where your heart can be so established in the purposes of God that you get everything you ever need for everything you're looking for. Let me explain what I mean. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same. How many believe that's good news? You know, everything, parties change. Economic seasons change. Everything in this life is changeable. The only thing that is constant is Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What I want to do for a few moments today is to get our focus on the only one who can help us. The only one who remains constant. You know, people change. People can be two-faced. Turn to your neighbor and say, thank God that's not you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, now, I don't know about... No, don't do that. Praise the Lord. But see, everything in life changes. But Jesus is the same. I remember years ago when I moved to California. I'm a little Midwest boy, a Michigan boy. My father's a bricklayer. He's in construction. I'm one of five children. I lived out in the country of a little village. The village had 1,000 people. I lived 5 miles outside of the village. And when my parents' world fell apart when I was 16, we began to move around all over the place, different parts of America and stuff. I went my first year of university in Tennessee, near Chattanooga. The second year of university, I moved to Southern California because my mother had moved there. And she said I could stay in the rented house there and I could get free education in California, so it enticed me to go that way. And I'll never forget when I went to California, there was a family that took interest in me. Now, I don't know why they gave me favor, but they extended me favor, and I didn't deserve it. I didn't work to get it, but somehow they had money, and they took interest in little old Keith. I'll never forget, they said, Keith, have you ever gone deep sea fishing? I said, no, I've never been on the Pacific. They said, well, we want to take you out on the Pacific Ocean. So they chartered their own boat. They didn't go with a charter where everybody just crawls on. They had their own boat. Big boat. In fact, they stayed the night in a hotel in Bel Air. Beverly Hills, Bel Air. I even go by to that hotel to this day and think, man, I stayed there. I never could afford to stay there, and I stayed there. They had money. When we got out on this boat, out on the Pacific, we were going way out, and there was movement. Everything was changing, And I wasn't used to turbulence. See, a lot of people right now are living with turbulence. And they're looking at everything they're seeing. And they're making their decisions based on what they see. So I became all bent over because it felt like what was inside was going to be expressed on the outside. And so while I'm all bent over, just believing God to survive, the captain of the ship came over, put his hand on my shoulder, and said, "Keith, stand up straight and hold your head high." He said, "Look straight forward to the horizon, to our destination, because it is constant. If you keep your eyes on what is constant, what is around you won't trouble you." Amen. Now, when I got my eyes on what was constant, did the sea become calm? No. But it lost its effect on me. Right. See, in life, I'm not going to promise you today you're not going to have a turbulent time. We are in turbulent times. But I am telling you this. If you look to the one who doesn't change, if you can keep your eyes on Jesus, you can get through the turbulence of your life and it will not influence you. If you believe it, give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah. You and me, we need each other to motivate each other to look to the one who does not change. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Now look at the next verse. Verse 9, it says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." Do you know when you're in troubled times, everybody has an opinion for you. Everybody's got an opinion on what you should do, how you should raise your kids, what health regimen you should have. Everybody has an opinion because everybody thinks they have the answers. And I think it's good that in communities of faith that we listen to the hearts of each other. But you have to rightly divide what everybody says. Because if it gets your focus off the one who can carry you through, you're in trouble. There's no man-made system, no government bailout that is your deliverance. Your deliverance is in the one who is constant. So it says, don't be carried about with everybody's opinions or these strange and various doctrines. And then notice the next phrase. The Bible says, "For it is good." Everybody say, "It's good." "For it is good that the heart be established with grace." I want to speak to you while I'm here this weekend on this simple phrase. It is good that your heart be established by grace. I believe that what's going to happen to you this morning is good for you. I believe you're going to say to yourself on your way to the car, "Thank God I came to church. Thank God I received something from the heart of the Father and I got my eyes on the right focus so your world can be changed and your world can be fixable." It goes on to say, it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with him. Really making a reference to legalism and rules and the old system, the old ways, the old covenant. See, the old covenant wasn't based on grace. The old covenant was based on effort, your ability. If, then. And see, there was a curse that was attached to that legalism of the law. Nobody could fulfill it properly until Jesus came along, hallelujah, and fulfilled it completely, and then abolished it. And he said, there's a new covenant of grace, that you can have access to everything the Father has, not based on you, but based on the one who made a way for you. The one who does not change, Jesus Christ. It is good that your heart be established in grace. Grace now is defined in different ways by different people. So let's define it just briefly this morning. You know, everybody knows the song Amazing Grace, but everybody doesn't know what Amazing Grace means. Grace, we understand, means favor or unearned favor. It's just because. You know, isn't it amazing that God loves us just because? God loves us while we're still sinners. Just because. Do you know God's love for you is not diminished based on what you do right or what you do wrong? It's constant. It's an amazing thought. But see, most of us don't believe it fully, so we don't have our hearts established in grace, and we judge ourselves too quickly and disqualify ourselves for heaven's help. In other words, we put ourselves in a position that we live our lives still based on our doing, and then we condemn ourselves when we miss the mark we've set. I want to encourage you this morning to position yourself to receive the massive love of God just because. I want you to receive the massive grace of God, which is His ultimate favor with no conditions attached. It's just because. That God's grace is available to you. It's available to me. And grace is not only His favor, it's His ability. It's good when your heart is established in grace. You know, I looked up this word established. It's kind of interesting. One of the definitions of it means to introduce and cause to grow. To cause to grow or multiply. Think about it. When your heart is established in grace, it causes things to grow. Now think with me. Your heart here is not your heart pump that's beaten. It's your inner man. Now, your pastor, Pastor Jan, can explain spirit, soul, body, all these things more than I can. I always love to have discussions with him and other leaders about these things. But just for our definition this morning, let's use this idea of your heart or your inner man. This is the believing mechanism. We believe with our heart. We confess with our mouth what we have in our heart. Jesus is Lord, and we're saved. But the thing is, when your heart is established in His ability and not your ability. His grace and not your effort to a legal system. The things you hold in your heart will flourish. They will cause to grow. Let me explain what I mean. Go with me in your Bible, if you would. Just back a page or two. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The writer here, many believe the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, but the writer of Hebrews, it's a fascinating book. But he's talking now here about the new covenant that was established. Think about it. The old covenant was based on what you would do or you could not do. It was based on your effort. So there was always a curse attached to it because in our humanity we always came up short. And Jesus said, you miss it in one mark, just a little bit, you've disqualified yourself in the whole deal. But the new covenant wasn't based on our effort, it was based on His effort. It's what He will do. So from verse 7 of Hebrews 8, he talks about the first covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, there was no place would have been sought for a second. And so he begins to explain what this covenant does, and read it through there. It's what He will do. I will do this. I will do that. I will write my laws in your heart. It's God's opportunity with a yielded heart to do everything. It's amazing. But notice the conclusion of some of this passage. Let's stop down to verse 20. He said, I will, now God speaking, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember them no more. See, the conclusion of the matter of the new covenant, of the massive favor that you have in Jesus Christ, because He was the perfect sacrifice and went to Calvary's cross, He took our judgment, He took everything we deserved, and now through our faith in Him, we tap into an abundance of grace. And a gift of righteousness so we reign in life. And we have to understand that all of our sin has been forgiven. And all of our sin has been forgotten. See, most of us remember very clearly our frailties. And the devil's very good reminding you where you missed the mark. Now, if you're going to still live your life based on your effort, you will always live frustrated. Because you will always have a thought in your mind that either you put there, or somebody else puts there, or religion puts there, or the devil puts there, that will disqualify you and make you feel like you're favorless. And then your heart will be established in your own effort, in your own work, and you'll understand why the promises you carry in your heart don't grow, why they don't flourish. I'm starting every day and throughout every day, reminding myself the truth. I'm in the new covenant. I'm looking unto Jesus, and what Jesus did for me, He removed all my sins and He forgot them. I tell myself that day in and day out. I receive an abundance of grace. I receive the gift of righteousness, and I'm reigning in life. And now the promises I'm carrying begin to flourish. Go with me back to Galatians. Just another passage in the scripture that's very, very interesting about this concept of establishing your heart in grace. Look at it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. The Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. The old King James Version says it this way. I'm reading, by the way, friend, from the New King James Version of the Bible. So if my wording is a little different than your Bible, that's the reason. The old King James Version says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what frustrate means? I looked that word up one time. It means to make void or of no effect. See, if grace is not established in your heart in a working condition, you'll still live your life based on you, not based on Him. Let me explain what I mean. Let's say I come to Tacoma. I've got a friend here I meet. What's your first name?
Misu.
Misu. Let's say I've come to town today. Well, we don't know each other personally. You've never done anything for me to curry favor. You know, the world system doesn't understand favor. See, political favor, you know, business favor, corporate favor is all based on doing something. I read an article recently about the new government and all the political appointments and what was attached to their appointment. It was called money. Every system operates that way. Business systems operate the same way. The kingdom should never operate according to your effort. We're in a new covenant that functions based on Jesus' effort. So let's say I come to town. I don't know you, but somehow my heart stirred. Now remember, this is just an example. Everybody say, thank God it's an example, praise the Lord. So you're not going to hold me to this example. Do we have a deal? Praise the Lord. Let's say that I'm moved with favor, and I see Misu, and I say, you know what? I think you're fantastic. God loves you completely. And you know what, Misu? Every dream you hold in your heart, I want it to come to pass. But I don't want it to come to pass just with your ability. I want it to come pass with my ability. So I'm going to leave you a credit card with your name on it. This card has no limit to it. Whatever you need for your world, for your family, for the church, for the dreams of your heart, it's on me. If you need a new car or a couple of them, buy them. If you need a new house, get your dream house. Whatever you need, if Pastor Jan needs $5 million, I got you covered. So I give this to my friend, and what is her mind doing now? Like, you got to be kidding me. She doesn't fully believe it because she just thinks I'm Keith. Let's say for the sake of illustration that I am a billionaire. Do I have any witnesses in here? Come on, where's your faith? Let's say that I'm worth $10 billion. I'm not a Bill Gates, but let's say I'm worth $10 billion. But you would say, no, Keith he can't be worth $10 billion because he's a missionary. And missionaries don't have money, do they?
Yes.
Keith never wears expensive clothes, never has expensive jewelry, doesn't drive an expensive car, don't have expensive anything. So your outer reasoning couldn't get a hold of the reality of how rich I am. But see, I gave my ability, my favor, my grace for no reason to my new friend. Let's say next month I'm back in Beirut, Lebanon. I check online to everybody I've extended my favor to. I see my friend Miss Sue last month, okay, spent $87. I think, how pathetic. She is still living a life based on her ability, even though she possesses mine. She is frustrating my grace. She's making my grace of no value in her life. Let's say the next month I check out, she spent $127. How pathetic. She's still living life as though she's losing because she's not using my grace, my favor, my ability. Let's say the month after that I check again online. I say, she spent $847. Thank God she went to the mall. That's wonderful. She decided to go shopping. But still, it didn't really do anything in a big term. See, this is what I think happens to people who receive the grace of God, but don't let their heart be established in the ability of God. They still live their lives based on their own doing, based on their own effort. Are you all with me? By the way, can I have my card back? You're wonderful. I saw you writing that number down. Was that for a particular reason? You know, it's very, very important that we let our heart be established in God's grace and in God's ability. Here's what I think grace is. I think grace is a substance that makes everything grow. My youngest son got married the last Saturday of July. And so about Monday of that week, my wife says to me, because we had all kinds of family coming in. I mean, family, people from all over the country coming into this wedding and sleeping all over the house, all over the floors and friends' houses. Man, we were jobbing them out. And, of course, we had the hard cases go to other people. Thank you, Jesus. Anyway, we had a situation where Heidi said, here's the deal. I said, yes, my dear. She said, the deal is I will have everything in the house cleaned and orderly and everything. You have everything outside, you know, cleaned and orderly and stuff. I said, okay, great. And she looked outside and we have this circular flower garden. And in this flower garden, the plants were about this big. They were still alive. I had planted them about 3 months prior. I took them out of the little plastic containers, put them in the ground. They stayed green, but they never grew. And Heidi, my wife, says, look at Keith, your flowers look terrible. We've got to have it really lush. And so when people come, and you know, it's pleasant and everything, not just ragged. Like I said, those are alive. They're good plants. It's going to happen. She says, no, we got to have it for the wedding. So being a very faithful husband, I went to the hardware store and I went down to the fertilizer section and I bought Miracle-Gro. Because I believe in miracles. Hallelujah. How many know what Miracle-Gro is? Miracle-Gro is a plant food. It's a fertilizer. But what it does is triggers something in the soil to help activate the plant and accelerate it to full bloom. So I brought this box, this actual box of Miracle-Gro home. And I said, look, Heidi, I said, I'm going to put some Miracle-Gro on the plants. And she said, Keith, that's not going to work in 2 days. I said, oh, you of little faith. I said, I'm a man of God. I'm a Holy Ghost-filled gospel preacher. All things are possible to him that believes. Oh, you of little... And she said, you're crazy. That's not going to work. So I said, yes, dear. And I went back to the nursery and I bought plants that were full grown. And then out in my garden, I replanted the full grown plants into the garden that were flourishing and looked lovely. So when the people came in a couple of days, they looked out there and said, wow, Keith, your garden is magnificent. I said, oh, thanks so much. It's just kind of a natural ability I seem to have, you know. And you know what? There's a lot of Christian people. There's a lot of Christian people who love Jesus, who've received the grace of God, but are living with just puny little help from heaven. Because they're still basing their whole effort in their life on their own doing. And I tell you what, when you're locked into yourself, you're going to lose. Because yourself and the old system doesn't work now. You got to come into the place where you understand there's an abundance of grace. The gift of righteousness you receive through your faith position in Jesus Christ. And it's His ability, His grace, that allows you to reign in life. Grace is the miracle growth. Grace is the ingredient that activates promises. If your heart's not established in grace, everything you believe will find stunted growth. You know what I'm finding in my little world these days? There is certain truth most people can't hear unless they first receive grace. What's the Bible say? Now, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Always. Some people say, well, I'm just going to give them the truth. Well, go ahead. You're welcome. You know why your kids don't understand you? You know why your spouse, your friend doesn't understand you? Because you're always jamming the truth at them. And it can't flourish. Their heart first must be established in grace. I can prove it to you from the Bible. Let me show you. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Are you all glad you're here? Look at this precious friend. Luke chapter 1. We are highly favored. We are highly loved. We are highly blessed. Not based on us. It's all based on Jesus. Has nothing to do with your effort. It has to do with you just being bold enough to receive it. And walk in the reality of it. And let your heart be established in grace. And then take hold of the premises and give them corresponding actions. My effort and my work is not on the front end of the equation anymore. My effort and work's on the back end of the equation. Knowing and believing I'm loved completely. I'm forgiven ultimately. My sin is not remembered by the Father. That all judgment has been placed on Jesus. That when I stand before Him, I have exceeding joy, not a fear of condemnation and judgment. It's a whole different way to live your life. Now look at this, precious friend. Luke chapter 1, you know this story very well. We're coming into the Easter or Christmas season, so you can understand this. Let's just look at it real quick here in verse 26. Now it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Mary, rejoice. Highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Notice when the Father wanted to get truth carried. See, I think the greatest assignment in life is to carry truth or promise to full manifestation. To me, it's the most difficult assignment in leadership. Carrying promises for manifestation. This is what the Father wanted Mary to do. Now, did Mary do anything to receive favor? Did she fast and pray a zillion hours and do this and do that and whatever? No, she just was interrupted with an assignment. I think sometimes we disqualify ourselves from hearing the voice of the Lord because we've disapproved ourselves. And you know what? She was interrupted by old Gabe. And Gabe said, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you and you're blessed. That's grace. For no reason. No strings attached. And it says, well, let's read the Bible. But when she saw him, verse 29 said, she was troubled at this saying. You know, this is such good news that most people can't understand it. Because religion always ties it back into you and your effort, what you do, and you're this and you're that. She's troubled at this. It's unconditional opportunity, just because. So she had questions about it. The angel said to her in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor, or you found grace with God. And behold, you conceive. In your womb, you'll bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus, and Jesus will be great. Then he explains the ministry of Jesus. Notice verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Notice, grace was given, and then truth was provided. And notice, the instant truth was provided, Mary reverted back to her own ability. "How can I do this? How can I do this? I don't know a man. Because to have a baby, I've got to have sexual relations with a man. I've not known a man. How can I do this?" Notice what Gabe said. Verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." You know what, precious friend, what's so cool? Is when she understood the grace of God, she was able to have a believing heart and take the truth. And when you have a believing heart and take the truth, you instantly put yourself in a place where you attract anointing, where the Spirit of God begins to orchestrate things. You know, friends, this is just like, you know, you'll see in this video, if we don't see it today, hopefully we can see it tonight, doing the Middle East Mission Center. You know, people say, "Keith, you're absolutely crazy." I know it. I agree with you. "Keith, don't you know it's a war zone?" Yes. "Keith, don't you know everything could go wrong?" Yes. "Keith, don't you know it's a lot of money?" Yes. But I'm not doing it in my ability. I just understand, wow, God gave me an assignment. God's graced me, not with myself, but with Himself. And He's doing all the work sovereignly and supernaturally and arranging every detail. You know what? I'm still in business. The thing is magnificent. Wait till you see it. It's unbelievable what the Spirit of God is doing. And then you all know the story. The Bible says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, verse 38, "Behold, the maid servant of the Lord, let it be unto me according to your word." Your heart, my heart, must be established in God's grace. He loves us completely. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins have been forgotten. That just makes me want to love Him in return. That makes me want to put myself in a place where every promise I'm receiving is going to be triggered quickly and more fully to fullness. Think about how many promises you carry in my heart look like my little plants. They've been things you've been believing for 30 years. Looks like the little stunted plant that you put in the ground. And there's a lot of people, their hope, you know, deferred makes their heart sick. And they get frustrated with their lives. And I'm just saying, let's get into the grace of God. Let's not try to think that the promises of God are going to prevail, you know, based on your ability of what you say, what you do, for everything. Come to a resting place in what He's provided for you. And let Him do a complete work. Let me show you something really cool. Go with me, if you would, to the Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Let me just share a thought as an idea. And let's see if this kind of triggers your heart in any way. You all know the parable of the sower, where Jesus talked about the power of a promise. The power of the Word of the Lord. The seed is always the solution. Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. What we try to do, I think, sometimes mechanically as believers, as we put the seed into the soil and we believe with our heart and we keep confessing it with our mouth, and we're trying to get the seed to manifest of whatever we're believing based on our ability to confess it. Well, it's good to have confession of faith. I tell you, I do that all the time. It's always best to confess the Word than to confess your fears. But unless your heart's established in grace or in the ability of God, the promise won't come to full fruit, because grace becomes the miracle grow. It's the trigger, it's the activator that brings forth fully what God wants to do for you. So this parable of the sower sowing the seed, there's so many truths, and this is taught in so many powerful ways. But let me just give you a thought that's new to me. Look at the Bible says here in Mark chapter 4, in verse 14. The Bible says the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately. Notice when Satan comes. Anytime you and I choose to hear the word and receive it, we invite the devil into our world. Satan will come, how soon? Immediately. See, you're up for a fight in your life if you want the promises to flourish. So the promises can't be based on you and your ability. That's the old system, the old way, and nobody could fulfill it properly. And that's why there was always a curse attached to it. But in the new covenant, the promises now flourish when your heart's established in the cross of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. And when you know your sin is forgiven, your sin's been forgotten, and you're highly favored just because suddenly you're in a place to receive and believe and attract the work of the Spirit sovereignly and supernaturally to bring to pass everything you hold in your heart. Now notice what it says here. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know what I think happens sometimes? I used to always think, well, if the devil's going to take away the word in my heart, he's just going to take the knowledge of the word out of me. Or the knowledge, revelation knowledge of the word out of me. You know, if you went down to the supermarket right now and interviewed people walking back out to their car and said, hey, do you know a Bible verse? I bet you most people know a Bible verse. I bet you people could quote to you John 3:16. I bet people could quote to you the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's Bible verses. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. With the words of Jesus. There's people that know Bible verses. So what does it mean if Satan takes the word out of them? He takes the activator out of people so they live their lives with promises that never flourish and they never think the promises are fully true. And they disqualify themselves from getting it accomplished because they think it's only accomplished on their own ability. Now, let me explain what I mean, then I'm going to be all done. Go with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 3. Are you all still glad you're here? Hey, did I hear some of the music of that video back there?
Yes, it's ready.
It's ready? Okay, good. You guys want to see it or want to see it tonight? Who wants to see it tomorrow? Hallelujah. Who wants to see it too? We could just extend this meeting. Praise the Lord. I could preach for the next 48 hours straight in the grace of God. Hallelujah. Look at this. Okay, let's go. Where did I say we're going? Luke 3. Now remember, Satan comes to me to take the word out of your heart. Really, he takes the word to a place where it can't prevail. And here's the way I think he does it many times. Many times it's to blind people to the revelation knowledge of the word. But here's another suggestion. Just hear it out. See it in Scripture. See if it witnesses with your spirit. Look at the Bible says, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. The Bible says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while Jesus prayed, the heaven was open. How many think that's pretty cool? Kind of nice, huh? The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Jesus. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son. And you, I'm well pleased. Notice what was the word. The word was, you are my beloved Son. Now, beloved is a term of grace. It means you're highly favored just because. You're highly favored just because. You are my beloved Son, in you I'm very well pleased. Now that was the word. When Jesus received the word, you know who he would attract? The devil. Because Satan comes when? Immediately. To do what? Take the word out of your heart. Now, most scholars will tell you Jesus was about 30 years old. Up until this time, Jesus never performed one miracle. Never did any mighty manifestation from the heart of the Father, except lived perfectly according to his ability in the law. And then Jesus, through his assignment from the heart of the Father, received the Spirit through a revelation. You're my beloved Son. You are my grace-filled one. I'm very well pleased in you. So, notice the next chapter, Luke 4. The storyline continues. The Bible says in Luke 4, Verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. What a bummer. Then you understand you're graced and highly favored. Everything in your life is going to work and flourish. And who visits you? The devil. You're tempted by the devil. Now, what's the devil going to do? He's going to get you to waver on the word you've heard in some way which takes you out of a faith position or a believing position and puts you back into a work mechanic, you know, mechanical system. So notice this. Being tempted 40 days by the devil. And in those days, Jesus ate nothing. Afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. So the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. Notice something. The devil knew the word that Jesus heard. Did he? He quoted the scripture to Jesus, but did he quote the scripture? No. Because what did the Father say? The Father said, you're my beloved Son of God. The devil came to Jesus and took the grace out of Jesus and wanted Jesus to perform in his own ability. And anytime you're living your life out of the grace of God, you will put yourself on a works program. To think that you've got to do it, you've got to do this more, you've got to do that more. And I tell you, your mind will eventually be frustrated with you. Because you'll live in complete exhaustion. And you'll wonder, why in the world do my little plants in my heart, the promises of God, why don't they flourish? Well, maybe your heart's not established in grace. If you allow the devil to take you out of the position that you are loved completely just because that all of your sins are forgiven, all of your sins are forgotten, and everything in the new covenant is based on you yielding to a position where his will, I will, he says. Where he does the work fully through you, you'll always think you have to perform. See, I think Satan steals people out of the promises or the promises out of people by taking grace out of the truth. So the truth troubles them, frustrates them. Your heart has to be established in grace. You are loved completely. No matter what went wrong this week, no matter what went wrong this morning, no matter where you missed the mark, no matter if you didn't pray, you know, yesterday when you wanted to pray and do this and do that, we all have our goals and we all miss the mark. You are loved completely. Not based on your ability, but based on the cross of Calvary. Yeah. Amen? I tell you what, precious friend, to me, this is so encouraging. You know, we know a lot of Bible verses. There's people coming up to me sometimes say, Keith, I don't know why this doesn't work or that doesn't work. You know, some people will quote Bible verses to me. Keith, the Bible says that I'm to prosper and I'm to be in health as my soul prospers. I said, no, it doesn't. They're stunned. Yeah, it says, I'm to prosper, I'm to be in health as my soul prospers. No, it doesn't. They're shocked. I said, well, turn over in your Bible to 3 John 2. It says, beloved. See, people are trying to get prosperity and health and get their mind renewed, and they're all doing it as an effort of their own ability. Because the devil has taken the belovedness out of them. If you allow Satan to make you try to perform promises based on your ability, you'll always be in a works mindset. But when your heart's established in grace, the promises flourish. Because grace makes miracles grow. I'm all out of time. Did you like the word? Give the Lord a big hand clap of praise, somebody. Hallelujah! We're going to see a little video, but first, put your hands over your heart. Father, these are your precious people. Let their lives work completely. Lord, we just establish our hearts this morning in your grace once again. Thank you that we're highly favored. Thank you that you love us completely. Thank you that we're blessed abundantly. Father, we just live our lives in cooperation with what Jesus wants to do. Father, we just receive of your love. We receive of your grace. We receive of everything Jesus did for us.
Hallelujah.
We thank you. We are in the new covenant. Father, you do all the work. We have a believing heart. And our lives are lived with corresponding actions so you can fulfill fully, in fullness, in complete manifestation. We are the beloved ones. Thank you that we've received an abundance of your grace. Father, fix folks this morning. Heal people this morning. Give people insight this morning. Bring a solution to a problem in a moment right now to people. People that are grumpy, people that are angry, people that are ticked off, people that don't know what to do. Free them from themselves. And Father, take every bit of judgment of ourselves out of ourselves so we can serve you freely and fully with no reservation. Father God, I thank you that you qualified all of us to receive the fullness of your love and life. We give you praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.